be the name of the Lord. Just remember, there's nobody here but us.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his name. Can you put that song back up for just a second? I just couldn't help but, I'm not trying to spiritualize anything, but I just happened to look there at the bottom. So isn't that your desire, your prayer, longing for Jesus?
Amen.
Doesn't that say it all?
Amen.
Amen, that's your desire. I looked down at the bottom, and the one that wrote that is Richard D. Baker. And I'm D. Richard Baker. Just saying. God bless you, musicians. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. You may be seated for just a moment. Just a couple of quick announcements before we get into the word. I also wanted to ask us to remember our brother Jason DeMars, as his mother went home yesterday to be with the Lord. So she had a sudden heart attack, and they tried to bring her back, and I guess they were able to get her heart going again, but she was being beckoned home, so we certainly want the Lord to comfort and strengthen the family and loved ones at this time. So there's three meetings that I want to announce, and we'll put things up here on the board shortly. But we're planning to have our special meetings from March 1st through the 5th this year, which is around the same time frame as we had last year. So certainly looking forward to that. So March 1st is a Wednesday, and then the 5th would be a Sunday. Expecting great things. And then we're going to do something a little different for Easter this year. And that is, when we were up at the Boy Scout camp for our Harvest Festival, and we got to talking to the person that was running it at the time, and we were discussing the possibility of spending some time up there around Easter, and looks like that's going to be possible for us this year. So what we want to do is have like a church camp out, church, is that what you call it, church? Getaway, church, whatever. A church whatever. We want to have a church whatever. Yeah, we're going to have the camp from Friday through Sunday through Easter. And so we'd like to maybe have a service up there on Friday night and stay over and be able to cook and what have you there at the campground. Have another service on Saturday. And something that I've wanted to do ever since we started the church is to have a sunrise service. This would be a way for us to have a sunrise service, right? Because we can get you out of bed if we have to, because you're close enough, and including myself. And then an Easter morning service, and then some fellowship that afternoon. So that is April 7th through the 9th. We will put information up on the board regarding that. And then finally, our sweetheart banquet is scheduled for April 21st, and we're going to, Lord willing, use the Pantano Baptist Church facilities once again. They're really nice facilities, and it's worked out for us in the past. So so those are three things that we'll put in the calendar. And the brothers and I are trying to put together an announcement, little flyer, and we're going to try and do that periodically as well. And so we'll have those dates, calendar dates for anything significant, we're going to try and put in there, as well as kind of update you on missions and some other things. And so you should be seeing that soon. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's stand. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from John, the 17th chapter, and we're going to read the first three verses. And then we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Oh, also, I was going to mention, we did have our first Bible study on Friday night at 7 o'clock, and we had a wonderful time. It was, I told the group that we're trying to keep it around an hour time frame, and we'd like to keep it in such a way that all the pertinent material and questions and what have you is covered in that 1 hour. But that's not to say that if you wanted to stay a little longer and ask more questions, what have you, that we wouldn't do that. But I just, recognizing your time, we want to be respectful of your time. So we didn't quite hit that goal this last time. I think it was an hour and 15 minutes. But we had a lot of housekeeping things to discuss and run rules and what have you, which we won't be doing this next time. And the thought that we were exploring and meditating on mostly this last Friday night was the importance of revelation to the believer. And as we looked at it, we see that it means more to you than anything. It is the most important thing to the Christian. John chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." So without eternal life, you can't know the true God. You can know about him, but you can't know him. And you can't even call him the Christ without the Holy Ghost. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," speaking of Jesus, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness." So he's not talking about the man, he's talking about the life that was in the man. The life was manifested. We saw it. We bore witness of it. We're witnesses of it. "And show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, Spirit God, with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Not partial, but overflowing. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're liars. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is that light, as he is in the light," so present tense light, not light from another age, but today's light, "we have fellowship one with another." So that's the only fellowship that we really want to have, is that fellowship that comes from walking in the light as he is in the light. "Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together on this resurrection morning, we just thank you, Lord, for the air that we're breathing. We thank you for another opportunity to praise you, to worship you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, to draw nigh to you, to be instructed, to be comforted, to be healed, delivered, encouraged. Father, I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart as we surrender from the pulpit to the back door. And our desire this morning, Lord, is for you to have your way, for you to just move throughout the aisles, Lord, to move in and out of every heart, Lord. Father, may we open up every door and every window in our soul May we not exclude anything from you this morning, but may we say from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Just have your way. We open the door and we invite you to come in and sup with us, Lord, and us with you. Break forth the bread of life this morning, Lord. The living word, Father, that has power to change us, that has power to heal us, that has power to overcome, Lord, has power to resurrect us if we should go the way of the grave. Father, we love you this morning, and we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and we invite you once again to just take complete control of everything that takes place. We love you and we thank you. Bless our visitors, Lord. Be with those that are not able to be with us this morning because they're sick or traveling. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read once again from Luke, the 10th chapter, starting at the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, speaking to Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Well, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, and he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, he wasn't willing for Jesus to justify him. He wasn't willing to be justified by the word. He wanted to justify himself. For he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped them of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, was that priest exhibiting eternal life? We'll find out that he wasn't. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. That Levite was not exhibiting eternal life. But a certain Samaritan, and Jesus knows that the Samaritans, they didn't have fellowship with the Jews. They were kind of a hybrid, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. Boy, we could preach a sermon just on that one. Pouring in the oil and the wine. There's the revelation of the word, and there's a stimulation that comes with the revelation of the word. Getting person connected with Christ and set him on his own beast, you get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will take you through. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. I guess back then 2 pence was worth something. I don't even know why we make pennies anymore. I think it came to the place of a few years back where it cost more to make a penny than a penny was worth. That's why it's just a copper-plated piece of zinc now. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. So evidently 2 pence was enough to cover a night's stay in a hotel and food. And said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So take care of him. And if this isn't enough, I want you to take care of him. If this isn't enough, when I come back, I'll repay you for it. Jesus said, Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So our thought that we started on Wednesday, that we'd like to continue this morning, was a question. And that question is, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? And why would I want it? In other words, as we looked at on Wednesday night, is eternal life just the same thing as human life that we came into this world to live? But there's no end to it. That would be the difference, unlike the life that we live now. Is it just a continuation of the kind of life that we have living in us right now? As we looked at last time, we saw that eternal life, it's not the same kind of life that we were born with in the natural. It's not the same kind of life that we began to live when we departed from our mother's womb. And we know likewise that animals and plant life and the life of other living creatures, it's not eternal life. And we might add this morning that those that are judged and are condemned to hell and are cast into the lake of fire one day, they will not possess eternal life. In other words, they will not, there's actually two statements in that. First of all, they won't burn eternally in hell, because to burn eternally would mean that you have to have eternal life. So if they were going to burn eternally in hell, if that was true, then we would have to say that eternal life is merely just a life force. But we know that it is life. It is a life force and a whole lot more. It's the very life of God, because God is eternal and only God is eternal. Therefore, that kind of a life is without beginning and it is without ending, and it has certain characteristics that define it, that distinguish it, that so that you could tell this kind of life versus the human life that we've been living. And you could distinguish it from animal life or plant life or any other kind of life. It can be identified by its characteristics. You look at what it does and it tells you what kind of a life that it is. And that's what we want to look at again this morning for a few moments. We want to find out what those characteristics are that identify eternal life for what it is. We want to see what works will be readily identified in someone that possesses eternal life. And we want to ask ourselves once again, why would anybody want that kind of a life? You see, Satan and his angels, they do not desire that kind of a life. They actually are not sorry that they're barred from eternal life. They don't want eternal life. And neither does any of Satan's children. What they desire is the life that's based on free moral agency that allows them to choose. And they choose not to serve God. They choose to live a selfish life, a self-centered life. And a life that is not eternal is self-centered by definition. They want that kind of a life, a selfish life that never ends. But that's not eternal life. And that kind of a life doesn't exist eternally. That kind of a life resulted in a life of death for mankind. That kind of a life is a life that's without God. It's a life of unbelief. It's a life of sin. It's a life of heartache. It's a life of lust. It's a life of death. And that life will end one day for every one of us. The only question for us this morning is, when will that life end for us? You see, if eternal life is just an extension of this physical life that man is born with, count me out. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to live that kind of a life anymore. Because just as eternal life has certain characteristics that identify it, so does the natural fallen life of death that we are all born with. And even nature is cursed by or cursed with. So we saw on Wednesday that this natural life that we were born with, it's self-centered to its core. It's self-centered by its very nature. It thinks of self first. It doesn't try to think of self first. It thinks of self first. Because that's the kind of life that it is. But that's not to say that we don't desire to do things that are right. But it is to say that the very motivation behind that kind of a life is selfish. Oh, I disagree. Let me give you a little example. It came to me on Wednesday night. It slipped my mind. I was going to mention it, but maybe it's more appropriate here this morning. I lived up in the cold country for most of my childhood. And it was my job to shovel the snow in the driveway so that my dad could be able to pull in the driveway when he got home. And of course, to keep the sidewalks clear. I would do that. And after a while, I started going around the neighborhood. I found out, you know what? There's other people that maybe they don't have any kids. Or maybe they have some worthless kids that won't do it. But I can get somebody to pay me to shovel their snow. And turned out there were a lot of people that were willing, happy actually, to pay somebody to shovel the snow. I kind of enjoyed it for whatever strange reason. I didn't enjoy every part of it, but I was good at it. And I remember one time our next door neighbor was actually my dad's what they call a wing commander. He was a colonel, and we were living in a duplex, and so and my bedroom wall happened to unite with their bedroom wall, and so we were always being told, shh, you know. In our own house, we had to be careful how we acted and what we did because, you know, the colonel and his wife are going to hear us on the other side of the wall. I remember telling my mom, you know, I would get these desires to maybe do something for somebody, and it's kind of the nature that I was born with. I'm not saying that to brag because there's nothing to brag about, and I'll get to that here in just a moment, but it is the nature that I was born with. And I told my mom that I was thinking about going next door and shoveling their snow for them and then leaving them a note and telling them, you know, I did this for you, but not charging them for it, you know. And that just was such a good thought, and it's something that I wanted to do. And my mom said, well, if you're going to do that, don't leave a note. And I thought, well, that's crazy. They're not going to know who did it. And she said, well, that's the point. She said, don't tell them who did it. And I thought, well, that isn't right. They need to know that I did it. Well, my mom was recognizing the scriptures pretty clear on that, that if you're doing it, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, right? And I was angry at her for a moment for pointing out my nature. And we do, every one of us is born that way. What my mom was pointing out to me was I was wanting to do something that was religious or kind or generous, but I was doing it for the wrong motive. What was the motive? Selfish. I could have done that and not told them, and still it would have been wrong if I was doing it so I could feel good about myself. That kind of a life will just do it without thought. Eternal life. Without look for reward. Anything else is selfish. And the life you were born with is selfish. Oh, maybe that'll upset you like it upset me. I didn't want to hear that. But it's true. So we saw that the natural life that we were born with is enmity with God. It's what the scripture says. And it has resulted in a separation between us and God at our birth. When you came out of your mother's womb, you were already separated from God. And there's nothing in that kind of a life that will allow us to reconcile ourselves with God. There's nothing we can do. That life is not worthy to atone for the sin, because it is the very product of sin to begin with. So there's no works that we can do to reconcile ourselves back to God, because our works are filthy rags. How could they be filthy? Because they're selfish. Because it's a different kind of a life. It's a life of death and not eternal life. And we saw that man once had access to eternal life in the garden. But that we know that that access was cut off when man stepped out. He chose to step out from behind the protection of God's word by choice. And God, in his mercy and grace, he's done what no other one can do. He's made a way to redeem back his fallen sons and daughters and to grant to them access to that eternal life once again. We know that eternal life took on flesh and paid the sin debt. He who knew no sin, had no sin, took upon himself our sin and showed to us what eternal life actually looks like when it's lived out in flesh. And if we choose to accept the price that was paid for our sin, and if we choose to die out to this present life of death that we came into this world living, well, then we can receive that eternal life to live in this flesh and in the life to come, being born a second time of this new kind of a life, which is eternal life. So let's look at some statements here for a moment. We looked at some scriptures on Wednesday night. We're going to look at some statements and some more scriptures here this morning to help us see what eternal life actually is and what it looks like so that we can identify it. That be okay? We read this on Wednesday, but I just want to lead off on this one again here this morning. From that day on Calvary, he was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life, and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. You say, well, that was easy for him. He was God. He was a man, too. And he had a choice. He had a will, just like you and I. Jesus never lived for himself. Oh, he must have had a miserable life. Eternal life is not miserable. If you're selfish and you're trying to live for other people, that will be a miserable life. Because deep down on the inside, you're going to look at, what are you getting out of the deal? Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. So there's our definition this morning. What is eternal life? It's a life spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, well, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when it come to the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He said, I come to do the will of my Father. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. That day on Calvary is what he's speaking of, where he died out to himself and physically died so that you might live. You've got to die out to yourself. You've got to accept what he did for you, but you've got to have a death too. You receive eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Now, friends, this is where churchianity gets in the way. And this is where the impersonation of Christianity is so harmful. Because people claim to have eternal life. They claim to be Christians because they're trying to be. But it's not automatic. And because it's not automatic, it's selfish. And because it's selfish, you're not living for others. You're living for self. That's what's behind every disturbance in a church. Selfishness. Someone said, how can you stand and let anybody call you such bad names? You don't live for yourself. You live for others, that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is, the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for that man who hates you. Live for that person who'd kill you if they could. That's what they done to him. They killed him. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you get that in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. Give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look onwards toward, you look on towards Calvary. He says, I hope this helps you get to the place. That's this, the tabernacle. That's what all people has got to do, is to find out what you are and what's the purpose. Church isn't going to church just to play music and sing songs. Church is a place of correction. Judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. It's the dead man that's receiving that correction. And alive to Christ, then he made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So eternal life is a life that's spent for others. It's a life that's focused on others. It's a life that's not selfish. Now, some people will amen that till the cow comes home. And they're selfish. Because they're saying, yeah, that's right. These people ought to be that way. We've had people, no shame. We've had people that sometimes you'll spend 80% of your time on 20% of the people. And they leave and they're upset with you. Because there's something else that you didn't anticipate that you could have done for them. And they do absolutely nothing for themselves. And they'll leave the church and they'll run it down and they'll just have all these lists of grievances. And yet you ask yourself, well, what were you doing for others? And that's the point. Christianity is based on living for others. If you're living for others, you don't have time to notice even whether somebody's living for you or not. God is your portion. God is your provider. Hallelujah. And he satisfies. How many can say amen to that? Paragraph 104, he says, oh, you feel that blessed spirit, that life? Not me that liveth, Paul said, but Christ liveth in me. Just so automatic. Well, I tell you, Brother Branham, we are Christians here. We help these people. We help them people. He says, oh my, shame on you. That's not Christianity. Christianity is just automatically, it's got to be done. And you just forget about, and you go and do it. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. You just do it. Christ just completely surrendered his life to God. He gave himself as a public servant to the people. He gave his life freely, not begrudgingly. He didn't have to do it. He didn't begrudgingly do it. He didn't say, well, now, my brother, you all ought to think a whole lot of me because I come to die for you. Now, it's true that they should have, but he didn't say that. He never said a word about it. He died anyhow. You know, maybe you've never entertained this thought, but I've had this thought before. I've had this thought when Jesus was abandoned, when his own handpicked disciples, everybody turned their back on him. It had to be that way. Nature turned its back. The sun refused to shine. God turned his back. The most religious people on the earth turned their back. The Roman system of government turned its back. He was all alone. And it would be easy to imagine yourself in his place and think, well, if that's how you're going to, if this is the appreciation that I'm getting, forget you guys. You're not worth it. So it wasn't based on what other people were doing for him. Because if it was, they weren't doing anything good for him. But it was all based on what he was doing for them. Whether they appreciated it, recognized it. Again, in Revelation chapter 5, a few days ago, I was sitting, talking to my loyal little friend here in the city, a medical doctor, Sam Adair. And he said, how you doing, Bill? And I said, oh, pretty fair. Brother Bram's in his 50s right around this time. Oh, pretty fair, I suppose, doc. I said, yourself? And he said, oh, a lot of patients. Said, I had 15 examinations this afternoon. And I said, well, that's good, as long as it's just examinations and finding nothing wrong. I said, you know, and we got to talking about back when we were boys. So he's known Dr. Adair his whole life. And I said, well, doc, I don't know just how long I'm going to be around. We're both in our 50s. And he said, that's true, Bill. And I said, but all these years, about 31 years of ministry now, I have kept my heart prepared for that hour when he comes. So it doesn't matter when he comes. And he said, that's true. I said, the greatest thrill that I have is living for others. Now, friends, you can't manufacture this. You can't make it up. It can't be selfish. And he said, that's what life is. Now, here's a true doctor who's living for others as well. That's what life is. Makes life real. It's not what you can do or accomplish for yourself, but what you can do for others. See, that's when you're really living. That's eternal life. And if there happens to be someone among us who has never did that, never tried to live for somebody else, give that a try. And just see how much more life holds for you when you will not live for what you can get yourself out of life, but what you can give someone else in life. The scripture says, truly it is better to give than receive. We say, oh, in a way. But no, I want to get a gift, you know. No, it's the truth. It is better to give. You are more blessed. Think about it for a moment. That's a true statement. It's a law. By you giving, you're more blessed than you would be by receiving. And we proved that, like I said, with somebody that's a complete taker, and all they do is receive. They're miserable. They're not blessed. Christianity is based on giving. And no, this is not a pull for money. If there happens to be someone among us who's never did that, try to live for somebody else. Give that a try and just see how much more life holds for you when you will not live for what you can get yourself out of life, but what you can give someone else in life. And you'll find that it's more blessed than the riches or anything that can be thought of. Is what you can do for somebody else to make life's burdens, which life in itself is a burden, and it will make it a little lighter for someone else. You just don't know the joy unless you've tried it once to do something for someone else. Not in a selfish way now. And then that brings me to thinking of 31 years, he says, will be soon, of ministry for the Lord. And I guess every man thinks of some time when he has come to his last service and has come to his last hour, and we'll look back down the path and see what has been accomplished and see what's went on. Have you did anything? And I have just said, it's what you do for others that counts. I often wonder what would be when I got to the end of my road, which we don't know what time that will be, none of us. So I was thinking about looking back down along the trail where I'd come through life and seen the different hills and briar patches and rocks and hard places. And we all have them. And smooth runnings. And what I did in those kind of times. It'll all show up one of these days at the hour of my going away. And it'll do that on each one of us. We will all be sure of that. It'll show up to each one when that time comes. Everything that we're doing, we're going to give an account for. And we only have one opportunity to live. And to live for Him and to live for others. And that's on this side. Again, from the Message adoption, I just can't see nothing else but the grace of God. That's my makeup. I always did believe in grace. I'm just grace all over. It isn't, even in my life when I was a boy, I couldn't see nothing but just grace, grace. They'll say, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Well, that's an awful expression. But I don't care whether you scratch mine or not. If yours needs scratching, I'll scratch you anyhow. See, grace. Yes, sir. See, grace works by love. If you need it, regardless if you've never done anything for me, I don't have one thing to do with you. If you need it, I'll do it anyhow. Grace, because you need it. That is eternal life. He did this for us because we needed it. He didn't do it for us because we did something for Him. There's nothing we could do for Him. He's God. Again, from the Message adoption, thus saith the Lord. Whenever I hear thus saith the Lord, I mean, it always, all of these things get my attention. But that really gets my attention. You'll be without excuse if you hear that. Thus saith the Lord. It'll take perfect love to put you in that place. Without perfect love, we won't go in the rapture. Perfect love is eternal life. And it's eternal life that takes you in the rapture. It'll take perfect love to put you in that place. For that's all that there was there. Going beyond the curtain of time, he saw that. No matter how many, how much religious demonstrations, how many good deeds that you've done, nothing wrong with that. Or whatever you've done, that won't count nothing on that day. It'll take perfect love. So whatever you do, you lay aside some of these other things. You lay aside everything. Everything else. Until you are just so filled with the love of God. Till you can love those that hate you. Now does this sound like somebody that's grumbling and mumbling in the church and trying to justify themselves? No. If that's you and you really think that you're the victim, get to praying. If you're the one that's really right, you've got more of Christ than the rest of us. Get to praying. Because eternal life in you, that's what it'll do. I'm just saying, I said this morning, my whole makeup is grace. And a lot of people will say, now you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Yeah. You do something for me and I'll do something for you. That's not grace. Grace is, if your back is itching, I'll scratch it anyhow. Whether you scratch mine or not. Now the word love in English is just one word. It's love. In the Greek, I believe that that's probably one of the reasons why the New Testament came to us in Greek, because that was the language that was one of the most expressive at the time, and it was also a language that was known and understood in many nations and continued to be for a time. But in the Greek, there's several words for love, depending on what kind of love it is. So this, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, there's a word called storge, and that is storge love. Storge love is always keeping track. Well, didn't I buy lunch last time? It's your turn. Oh, you forgot? I'm offended. Storge love will be offended. You should have remembered that. You're too sloppy. I need to get a different friend. Filial love, that's brotherly love, but that's still not agape love. Filial love, somebody will do something to you and you'll kind of shun them. Filial love won't hold. Agape love will. Filial love will shun. Agape love, they'll end up on their back in a hospital bed and you'll come and pray for them. If your back is itching, I'll scratch it anyhow. Whether you scratch mine or not, you slap me on the face and say, my back needs itching. It needs scratching, I'll scratch it. See, that's it. Do something. I don't believe in works. I believe that works is love. It'll just happen because that's the kind of life that it is. Works is the manifestation that grace has taken place. It's proof that you've actually experienced grace. I don't live true to my wife because I believe that she'd divorce me if I didn't. I live true to her because I love her. I don't preach the gospel because I think I'd go to hell if I didn't do it. I preach the gospel because I love him. Certainly, you think I'd cross those stormy seas and them planes diving back and forth and lightning flashing around and everything else and almost any minute, and everybody screaming, and Hail Marys is going on through the plane and everything. And then people are swinging in them safety belts, and the pilot saying, enough gas to last 15 minutes longer. We don't know where we're at. Do you think I'd do that just for the fun of doing it? Huh. You think I'd get back out there in the jungles where the German soldiers had to put their arms around me like this each night and take me out of the meeting until the Holy Spirit began to perform miracles, and communists setting right with night scopes to shoot me a mile away? You think I'd do that just for the fun of it? Because something in me, love, there are humans that Christ died for. Paul said, I'm not only willing to go up to Jerusalem, but I'm going up there to be crucified. I'm going up to die. I'm going up there to die for the cause of the Lord. It's something, love constrains you, that makes you, and that's exactly right. Love will cause these things to take place. If I preached the gospel for money, if it would have been, I would have been $20,000 tonight in debt. I would have been in that debt, no sir. Because I'd have kept some of the millions that has been given to me. One man sent an FBI agent with a $1,500,000 money draft. And I said, take it back. Not for money. It isn't for money. I don't preach the gospel for money, not for that. It's because of the love. The thing I want to do is when I cross the last breath yonder, which maybe in 5 minutes from now. It may be in 2 hours from now. It may be 50 years from now. I don't know when it'll be. But when it does, and I do arrive there, I want to see the splendor of youth running, hollering, my darling brother, my brother. That's what's in my heart, and that's why. I don't try to disagree with you to be different, but I'm trying to put you on the road that's right. That's the way in, not your church, not your denomination, but your birth in Christ. That's what it all comes down to, friends. In the end, I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care what I call myself. What kind of a life is living in us? That's a true Christian. Everything else is an impersonation. So what did Paul have to say about this kind of life? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity, which we know is, this is agape love. It's not storge love or filial love or... It's the love of God. Charity suffereth long and is kind. How do you know? Because it suffered and it's still kind. Charity envieth not. I can't believe he's got that kind of a car. And I'm driving a 1972 Ford Pinto station wagon, four cylinder, burning more oil than it does gas. Drive up to the intersection and people roll up their windows. It's burning so much oil. And here he's driving this Mercedes. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't say, I hate that guy. Because he's driving around that fine automobile. Envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. This is eternal life, friends. Doesn't make you the center of it. Doesn't elevate you. Is not puffed up. Well, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. I've heard some testimonies throughout my life, and forgive me, I am in no way, shape, or form perfect in this flesh. But it just grates on me to hear people get up and tell you all that they've done. Well, there's your reward. Jesus said, don't let anybody know. If you make it known, that's your reward. But if you keep it a secret, your Father, which is in heaven, will reward you openly. And I believe he'll give you rewards in this life and the life to come. But you're not doing it for that reason. But if you're doing it for a reward, there's your reward. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. There we go, right? It's not selfish. It's not easily provoked. Well, I'm offended. We'll get born again and I'll take care of that problem. Thinketh no evil. Well, did you hear about Sister So-and-so? No, I didn't. What about her? Well, it'd be tattling if I told you. Well, okay, all right. I'll just tell you this one little thing. I'm just telling you so we can pray for her. Well, let's pray for you first. Thinketh no evil. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. That's something that I've had to battle with myself, friends. Because it's easy for you to look and see, well, that person's really not sincere. Or that person is telling you such and such. But you know that that isn't true, right? You know what the cure to that is? Take people at their word. Amen. Well, what if they're lying? That's on them. Amen. I'm not going to suffer for it. It's not my problem. It doesn't think evil. That'll help you get a hold of that imagination and bring it in check. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Well, that'll shut the... charity, you'll not be a tattler and have charity. I could just stop right here and... Well, I will here for just a moment. Backbiters, gossipers, slanderers, they don't have eternal life. Oh, Don't they, you know, maybe they're just having a little tough time. And this, no, they don't have eternal life. Because it would kill you to do that if you had eternal life. Your conscience wouldn't allow you to get away with that. Your conscience would turn that right around and say, what about you? Are you walking on water? The motive behind slander and gossip is evil. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I didn't put this in my notes, but I've been meditating on this off and on this week. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Excuse me. These six things doth the Lord hate. Got my attention. If God hates this, I don't want any part of it. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A lying tongue. I'll tell you what, a gossiping spirit will also be a lying tongue. If you're a Christian, you're not pointing those things out. If you bring it up at all, it's to restore. It's to work out. Come on. I was reading, talking with Sister Baker, I think it was sometime this last week, or there was a Baptist minister that was talking about how sometimes things are dealt with, they come across the pulpit and it sounds so hard. And this minister said, the reason why it sounds so hard is because the minister has been dealing with this for so long. And maybe this is the first time that you're hearing anything about it, but he's been dealing with it for so long. And that's why it sounds so firm and so strong sometimes. But he pointed out how if there's adultery in the church, we'll straighten that out right away. Because adultery is bad. But gossip? No, because it's usually the privileged in the church that are doing that. It's usually, this is his words, it's usually those that have a position and they're exalted. And so you don't want to maybe touch it. Maybe they're a big tithe payer or something. Or maybe they have a lot of respect from the people. So you don't want to touch that. But let's look at this. Let's look at these seven things. Before I even get started, I want you to notice that adultery is not even mentioned. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Friends, assassinating somebody's character is a hand that sheds innocent blood. There are people that will speak against ministers that will ruin that minister's influence on other people. And there will be people that will go to hell because he couldn't reach them. And that blood will be on the hands of those that assassinated his character. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And most gossip is just wicked imagination. There might be one or two facts in there, but the rest is imagination. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. There's nothing in there about stealing or adultery or blasphemy. God hates this. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you hate it too. And you will not be part of it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, while we're at it, let's just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul said, "Now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian," from the Amplified, "brother, if he's known to be guilty of immorality or greed, or is an idolater," in the Amplified, "whose soul is devoted to any object that usurps the place of God." That's somebody that says their leadership is the Holy Spirit above the Holy Spirit moving in the church. "Or is a person with a foul tongue, railing, abusing, reviling, slandering. Or is a drunkard or a swindler or a robber." So Paul said, don't have any fellowship with them. He's not talking about somebody out in the world. He's talking about somebody in the church. He says, you must not so much as eat with such a person. And the church says, we're going to find out who's got eternal life and who doesn't. If you got eternal life, you'll amen that. If that just made you mad, there's still an altar. What business of mine is it, and what right have I to judge outsiders? Is it not those inside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment, passing censuring sentence on them as the facts require? That's verse 12. Yep. Verse 13, God alone sits in judgment on those who are outside. Drive out that wicked one from among you. Expel him from your church. Oh, he's an adulterer. Yeah, we'll get right on that. What about the gossiper? What about the slanderer? What about those that are destroying your influence? Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Back to our thought here this morning. We'll pull over here in just a moment. Charity envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. Everything else may fail around you, but charity won't. Eternal life can't fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love will never fail. So John and others, they tell us that God is love, and that the very life of God is love. And without it, we are nothing. And John actually, we'll look at it tonight, we'll come back on this tonight, but John actually spoke more about eternal life than any of them, including Paul. Now, Paul did not forsake speaking about it, but John spoke about it more than anybody. And John was on the Isle of Patmos for 3.5 years, where Jesus, who wrote that book, communed with them. And then John came back at the end of that in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And that's all he spoke about, was what that eternal life is. John is the only book that really takes you into the thoughts of the Comforter and really dwells on it And that's why I tell people that are seeking the new birth, seeking to be born again of the Spirit, I always point them to the book of John. Because John will tell you what it is to expect that would come. Tells you what this life is and what it'll look like. So we'll look more about at that tonight. Again, from At That Word, paragraph 3. A person who lives their life for them for their self lives a selfish life. We must live for others. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we've got to have a feeling one for another. And therefore, when you do all that you know how to do, then when you do and you lay down at night, well, you have the consolation of knowing that you tried your best. I can't make everyone believe. That's impossible. Jesus couldn't do that when he was on the earth. And I know that there'll just be a few that believes. But if anything I can add to help the gospel, that's my duty of being here, is to try to help somebody along the way. That's the motive. That's the objective. Paragraph 54. And that's the way it is in that kind of a light, talking about the walking in the light of God. When you're just living out here and say, well, I believe all right, but I just can't go all the way with this. And I don't believe this, and I don't believe that, and I believe so much. And if my church don't teach it, well, I couldn't accept it. See, you're smoking up. The least little thing comes along when your chimney gets all smoked up. And the first thing you know, the light goes out. But look on the inside, oh brother. The man that once goes in there behind the badger skins into the presence of God, into the Shekinah glory. What did he come in there? Every earthly light, every artificial light was shut off from him. And the only light that he has was under the wings of the cherubims, was the Shekinah light, a real soft, holy light that never went out. I don't care what the sun did, what the lamps did, what anything else did. He that lived in that presence walks in the light day and night. And that's where we need to be. No matter what your experience is, if it's heartaches, if it's troubles, if it's upsets, if it's this, that, or the other, you're still walking in the light of God. You're living in the Shekinah glory. You're living there where Jesus, in his presence, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you'll love him. And you're walking in that mellow, soft, sweet, humble Christian life. Wouldn't you like to walk like that? There's not a person here but wants to live in there. And friends, that's where you should live. If you want to know the secret of this life, if you want to know why these things, one day, by the grace of God, he took me in there, that's right, and that's what does it. It's nothing in yourself. You don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Every one of us needs to come into that place. You will live for others. Again, questions and answers. He says, but it's accepting the person, Christ Jesus, and these other things come right on in, and they fit together. Let every member in this body this morning, let every little group of people, if we could pull the curtains down along on each side, and every person in here receive the person, Christ Jesus, there would never be a fuss. So if there's a fuss, what's missing? That's just the flesh. The flesh is what fusses. Long suffering is proof that the flesh is being pushed into the background. There would never be a fuss. There would never be no argument. Now, as far as I know, there's no fuss and no argument here, okay? Why is he preaching that? Because you got to hear the whole thing. There'd just be perfect love. We want to know what perfect love is. We don't want to imitate it. We want to know what it is. And if we don't see it on display, then we know what to cry out for. There would never be no argument. There would just be perfect love. Yet you'd still believe this and believe that. But it'd just be so full of love. That's it. Now Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Now friends, that's not to say that you can't have eternal life and then get around the wrong influence and then have to repent of that. But if you have eternal life, you'll repent of it. And that's why we have to be watchful of the influence. By their fruit you shall know them. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness. Now, I'm going to give you my estimation of what I think the closest thing to an evidence that a man is a Christian than anything that I know of. You know what it is? It's travail of soul. A person that's always so hungering and thirsting for God. They just simply, day and night, they just can't stand it. They got to do something for God. They're full of love. They're just there's a soul travail, just travailing all the time. The Bible said, he that goeth forth sowing in tears will doubtless return again rejoicing, bringing with him precious sheaves. Is that right? Now look, if this church, if I said this morning in this little group of people, God say, now look, William Branham, I'm going to make you answer for that group of people what you tell them. Now, do you want them all to shout? Sure. I want them to shout. Do you want them all to speak with tongues? I want every one of them to. Do you want them all to dance in the Spirit? I want every one of them to. All right, well, that's very good. But what would you rather have them do? I'd rather have a church that has such a burden on their heart for prayer that they just stayed at this altar and would be here day and night and everything else, and in their house was constantly in prayer and humble and trying to get people to come to God, making calls at the hospital, visiting the sick, trying to get people to come to church and do right. I'd rather have them that than all the other put together. Although the other is right and it belongs to the church. But if I had to have it, I'd put that first. Because if you've got that, the other will take place. See, if you got that, if you'll just get so hungry for God, shouting will take place. If you'll just get hungry for God, speaking in tongues will take place. If you've got so hungry for God, you'll just keep on hungering, keep yourself. Now, you go to seeing yourself getting indifferent, just remember, look out. There's another spirit trying to work itself in there. Stay right before God, humble, with travail of soul, just be all that good old-fashioned. And the church says, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I'm just going to read a couple more and we'll pull over here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, this is John. He started out as a son of thunder. If you're not familiar with that, he saw some others that were preaching Jesus and they weren't with their church. And they called thunder down on them, or wanted to. Well, they're not with us. God ought to destroy them. And he and the other disciple went and told Jesus about it. And Jesus said, you know what? You don't know what spirit you're of. If they're not against us, they're for us. This same John ends up on the Isle of Patmos. They boiled him with oil. They tried to get him to renounce his faith. They ended up throwing him on this island with convicts. And it was the tender hand of Jehovah, because he's able to get away with the Lord for a few years on this island and leave us that book that we call the book of Revelations. He comes off of that island. He continues to work. He's 90 years old. And he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he's at the church of Ephesus. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How can you quote that? Because we learned it as a song. You learn things as songs, you'll remember it. 1st John 4, 7, and 8, right? But don't let it be a song. Let it be a life. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Amen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Amen. Now, if you love your brother, are you going to gossip? Are you going to say your brother's wrong and not tell him and then leave church and tell everybody else? That's not love. Come on, friends. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So you'll love everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. At a minimum. But by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If you love him, you'll keep his word. And if you love him and you keep his word, that's how you know that you love others. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is speaking of eternal life again. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So eternal life will just automatically do things because that's the nature of the life that's now in you. Just as a life of death would automatically do in you what it did since you were born and came forth from your mother's womb. But that's not to say that the flesh man will no longer be tempted to do things. I mean, that's where overcoming comes into the picture. But eternal life in the soul will resist and will prevail over those temptations. The flesh will want to do things that the flesh desires. But the soul will want to do the things from above. Doors and door. A sheep has wool. We'll close with this. That's the only thing it has. And it can't manufacture that wool. We're not asked to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit, but to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And as long as it's a sheep, it'll bear. Think about it, friends. Think how simple that is. A sheep doesn't have to try to produce wool. It doesn't even have to understand how it happens. It just eats and it grows wool. It don't have to manufacture. The glands and everything is in the sheep. It'll make wool because the inside of him has the glands and the adrenaline and stuff it takes to make wool. And when you're a Christian, you'll cope with the word. I don't care what anybody else says. You don't have to work nothing up. Bring down nothing. Pull, pump up. You're a Christian. You just automatically bear the fruit of the Spirit. See? And that's the way that it is. But people today, they don't want you fooling with their private life. They'll end up leaving the church. Oh, they have enough intelligence about them to not tell you what word was preached that offended them. So you ask them, well, what was preached that was so wrong? Nothing. Well, then why did you leave? Because I was offended. Offended by what? Sometimes it isn't what was said, it's the way that it was said. Listen, if you're a baby, your two-year-old is out there on the edge of the street, and somehow you turned your back and they ended up there on the edge of the street, and the next thing you know, you see it out there in the middle of the road, what would you do? What would love in you do? Oh, I know. You want to be careful how you say it. So you'd say, now, Junior, I realize that you have free moral agency. And I realize that people just want to put boundaries on you. But you know, if I was you, I might think about getting out of the street because there's cars coming and they could run you over. And your little legs are not long enough to get you out of the way quick enough. But, you know, I want to be careful how I say it. I'll tell you what, if that was my child, get out of the street! And if you come running and there's a car that zoomed by that almost ran you over, are you going to hate me for that? Don't fall for that, friends. When people say, oh, it's how you said it. No, let's just be truthful. It's what was said. Blessed are they that are not offended by the word. But if you're offended by the word, that means your private life is being dealt with. I've had people come up to me afterwards, sit me down in the office, and just read me the riot act. That was before we told the deacons, you know what, you need to defend me. Stand at the door. I had a deacon one time do that. Sat right across from me. Brother Doug, I'm just so upset with what you brought. Really? Let's talk about this. Yeah, you know, instead of preaching that, why didn't you just come and tell me? You know what my answer was? Tell you what? Don't play coy with me. You know that was all pointed right at me. I've never been so embarrassed in my life. Everybody must know. It was just the word that was preached. If you're offended, seek him. Because that's the word dealing with your flesh. When you're a Christian, you'll cope with the word. I don't care what anybody says. You don't have to work nothing up, bring down nothing, pump it up. You're a Christian. You just automatically bear the fruit of the Spirit, see, and that's the way it is. But people today, they don't want you fooling with their private life. Now, if it's a private life, it's going to get specific after a while, isn't it? Your private life is what you do. I got news for you this morning, friends. If you don't want your private life dealt with, you don't want to go to a Holy Ghost-filled church. Because the word will discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you're a Christian, you'll say, thank you, Lord. They don't want you fooling with their private life. The only thing you do, just open up every door around and now say, come on in, Jesus. Watch what happens. When you see in the book that you're supposed to do this, you'll do it. Why? You're sheep to begin with. But if you just want to set and keep him at the door and just say, well, I've joined the church. I am as good as you. See, I accepted Christ. Well, maybe that's just what you've done, but did you make him Lord? Let's stand. Eternal life is a life lived for others. Eternal life is a life lived for others. Now, friends, when the word goes forth, it does cut. And even in a service like this, there's cutting that's taking place. But realize the purpose of the cutting is not to injure. The purpose of cutting is to remove something that is hurting you. And then allow the healing power of God to come and make you stronger and better and take you higher. So we want to open up every door and every window. Amen. Say, Lord, I don't want to just invite you into the kitchen. Or I don't want to just stand at the front door and talk to you through the screen. I want you to have access to every crack and corner and every room. Amen. I want your life and your life alone. I don't want to try and live my life. Friends, the reason why we're emphasizing this so much is because what you need to realize here tonight is that the life, if you're filled with the life of Christ, you can't live your old life and the life of Christ at the same time. That old life has to die. Right? You're walking in newness of life. People will come to you that you, because of your natural makeup, there are things that you had in common and you were friends and you did things together and you have experiences. And they'll come to you and they'll say, you know what, I want the old Doug back. And you'll have to tell him, sorry, you'll have to go down to the graveyard if you want to visit him. He's dead. Oh, really? How did he die? I killed him. I ask God to kill him. Well, then who are you? Well, now that you ask, I've got a new name. I'm a Christian. I'm redeemed. I'm elect. I'm a son of God. I'm the church. I'm the overcomer of the Laodicean church age. I'm the one that he's granted to sit with in his throne, even as he overcame and is seated in his Father's throne. I'm an end-time believer. I'm a vessel of the Holy Ghost. That's who I am. Well, I want the old one, sorry. If I were to dig him up, he'd stink. You don't want him. Well, I sure don't want you. Well, sorry. But I'm not going to be the old guy to make you happy. Because the old guy didn't make me happy. So he's not going to make you happy either. But I'm happy now. Because I'm one of them. You're going to be one of something. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Eternal life is living for others. Let's put that song up there. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's go to the first verse, if you don't mind. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Though these people may not learn it, nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far and wide his power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Amen. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Gathered in the upper room, all praying in his name, they were baptized with the Holy
Ghost and power for service came. Now what he did for them that day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. So glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, come, my brother, seek this blessing. It'll cleanse your heart from sin. It'll start the joy bells ringing. It'll keep your soul aflame. It's burning now within my heart. All glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. So glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. And again, I'm one of them. Aren't you glad this morning? Amen. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, keeping through the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the low. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way with love. As I walk with the heavenly God, let me go all the while. Fill my way every day with love. Side of my Savior and God, let me never in darkness roam. Keep my path free from lack, and my soul satisfied. Fill my way